In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to conclude the book of Micah this session. Let's turn to chapter 7. This is the last chapter of the book, and we can give this chapter a topic that God is Israel's only hope. God is Israel's only hope. As we believe in Jesus, the more we progress in the faith, the closer we got to Jesus, the closer we are with God. And finally, this is the only conclusion we will reach to the very end. That in this world, there is no other hope. In this world, only Jesus is our only hope. This is the final conclusion that as we mature, we will discover more and more in our life. Now, let's read verse 1. Verse 1, what mystery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There's no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. Verse 2, the godly have been swept away from the land. Not one upright man remain. All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts in his brothers with a net. We have to know verse 1 and verse 2 actually is the heart of God. What God was thinking. He always through his prophets reveal his thought and his idea, his feeling. Now what was he talking about here? He was comparing himself just like a person go to the vineyard, try to grab some fruits to eat. But he's found none. He's looking for to find some early figs. A fig tree. I don't know whether who has planted a fig tree in your backyard, your parent? 无花果,没人种无花果, fig tree, really nice. Sweet. Especially during the season, during the summertime. You use some fruits. Even though it's small, but it's sweet. You can eat it or you can put it in the freezer. Keep it longer and then after you defrost it you still eat, or you dry it under the sun. It'll give you so much pleasure to eat the fig. Now but the Bible just compared, God is just like a hungry person going to look for some figs to eat, but it's found none. What does it mean? Historically speaking, there's no righteous person in Israel at the time. No one righteous. Look around, if you look at the whole chapter, talked about actually, basically, nobody live according to the standard of God. Nobody. Not even one. Actually, if we compare ourselves, our life, to the standard in the Bible tells us nobody is perfect. Nobody live up the standard of God. But particularly in the time of Micah, in Israel, in the Northern Kingdom, everybody from top to the bottom are so corrupted. You cannot just find anyone. So this is just a description of how God was disappointed. Rather here, with this verse, rather than emphasizing God's anger, don't think that God is only angry. No, here don't talk about God's anger. Here talk about God's disappointment. I'm so touched when I read this verse and I relate it to myself sometime. Here tell us how I long for the fix, early fix. None of the early fix that I crave. He was hungry. He wanted to eat something, but there's none there. Can you remember when you are fasting and, for example, you decide in your heart you want to fast 2 meals, and then after the 2 meals, after the bell ring, immediately, your stomach starts to secrete some eggs, try to make you feel really hungry, and you really want to rush to the kitchen. Right? Because you say, oh, I finished my fasting. I want to eat something. I want to eat, make up my other past 2 meals. I want to eat more. And can you imagine if you go to the kitchen, you find out that there's nothing there. Hey, the food finished. All the fruit finished. All the sandwich finished. All the nothing finished. And how do you feel? I said, oh, I shouldn't have fasted so long, maybe. This is called disappointment. Now imagine God is just like a hungry person looking for fruits. Of course, this is not the physical food. He's looking for some spiritual food, spiritual fruits in our life. And he has found none. He come to you. He said, hey, so and so, you have been believing me since your birth or for the past 10 years. And I'm supposed to find something in you. But there's nothing. And how will God feel? This is not only anger. This is not only sadness. But this is so disappointment. Now let's look at one verse here. Let's look at Matthew 21, verse 18. Matthew 21:18. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. He tell us, who was hungry? Jesus was hungry. Physically, he was hungry because he was just like you and me, having a stomach. Must fill up the stomach. And 19, seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately, the tree withers. Can you imagine? Try to picture the whole thing in your eyes. Jesus was hungry. Jesus never had a good meal. He was poor physically. And now, going by the fig tree, he tried to grab something from the fig. But there's nothing there. And he was so disappointed. And he cursed the tree. Okay, from now, you don't have to bear any fruit. The tree has so much leaves. So green. If you look from far, it's so beautiful to look at. It was so lively. It was so beautiful. It was so prosperous. Yeah, when you look from far, it's like this. But when you look at a close distance, you try to find, because fruit is not obvious from far away, isn't it? Fruit is only obvious when you are close to it, and you know, oh, this is one there, this one there. But when you are so far, you are 10 meters away from it, you don't see any fruits. So what does it mean? Our spiritual life is always like this. Yes, we try to be pretending that we are good. Pretending. Oh, we tell people we are praying 1 hour, 2 hours every day. We come to the church. We dress up. We teach the children. Yes, on the surface, many leaves are flying around there. But do we truly have the essence of our faith? The heart, is it really for Jesus? When people are not looking at us, when you're by yourself, besides before the Gentiles, before the unbelieving friends or relatives, now, what kind of things do you bring them? Do you bring the only leaf? Yeah, I go to church, but I'm at other church, we go drinking together. But you must wait for me after I finish church first. So is this the life that we are living? Sometimes I think that we are very easily to become a very hypocritical person. Hypocrite. Yeah, lots of leaf, but no fruits. No fruits. So this is how disappointed was God. So we have come here. We have come here. For NYTS, we are supposed to receive more nutrition, more tendering care from our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go back to really to get down to bear some fruits. Don't be happy because, oh, I have so much leaf. Yeah, when you go back home, you have so much leaf. At least you see your big binder. You can show your mom, yeah, this is what I learned there. Lots of leaves. But this is not fruits. This is not why you come here for. We need to bring fruits to those who are close to us. Your parent will notice whether you change or not, I tell you. Your parent will be the first one to tell whether you really changed from MRTS. When you go back home, you talk like a different person. You treat them like a different person. And then next, your friend is the second one to see whether you got fruits or not. Hey, how will you behave? What kind of places you want to go? So this is the thing we must bring when we go back. Remember, Jesus is hungry. Jesus is very hungry, exceedingly hungry for you and for me. He's hungry to find something from us. But oftentimes, we disappointed him. So sad. And also, our parents are also hungry on us. They have worked so hard to earn living so that we can stay in America, have a good education here, bring us to the church. He's looking for some fruits, really fruits from us, not poisonous, not sour fruit, good fruits from us. Our care and concern, our maturity in faith, but sometimes we produce only leaves. We produce only leaves. Externally, yeah, we're going bigger. For the guys every year, you look different, you go taller and taller. For the sister, now you look like a lady now, you know, more small girls. Yeah, it's leaves, but do we have fruits? Really? The existence of the tree is for fruits, not leaves. So that's why God was so disappointed with the people of Israel. So think about ourselves. Do we disappoint God? Do we disappoint our parents? Now let's come back to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Now if you read from verse 5, here it talks about what? From verse 5 to verse 6. Let's read from it. Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with her who lies in your embrace, be careful of your words. For a son's dishonor his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy are the members of his own household. So what is it talking about? Here is another, of course, a few level. First level, talk about that time. In Micah's time, people just no trust. Because people are so corrupt, no faithfulness, no justice, no mercy. So you just can't trust anybody, even though the one lie beside you. Even your friend, even your relatives, even your mother-in-law, you just cannot trust them. Now, another level is more about prophecy. Jesus quoted this verse when he was talking. Matthew 10:35 is where Jesus quoted this verse. Now what Jesus was saying, do not think I come here to bring peace. No, I don't come to bring peace, but I come to bring sword. What does it mean? When I come, a mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, they'll fight. No peace. Son against the father, they'll fight. Now what does it mean? Does it mean after you believe in Jesus, you go back to hit your dad, give him some violent treatment? Doesn't mean like this. But it's to tell us, this prophecy, Matthew 10:15, after you believe in Jesus, sometimes you see persecution. For example, your mother have not believed, but you are the daughter who believe. Sometimes they'll go against you, persecute you. Yeah, they talk about another thing, the return of exile, right? But here it talks about chapter 7, verse 5 to 6. This is just for your reference. Because Jesus did quote this verse. And Jesus said, I'm not going to bring peace, but rather I'll cause trouble. But the trouble doesn't mean that Christians go to find trouble on the other side, but rather they could be persecuted because of their faith. Okay? Now, but another level we can talk about this is, this could be the status of the heart in end time. If people do not have God in their heart, especially during the end time, it's just like this. They'll just fight each other. Even don't trust the one who sleep beside you, who is in your embrace. Nowadays, you see, so many divorce, so many distrust, disloyalty, infidelity, all these things. So this is to tell us the heart of man is not pure. Nobody can trust each other in the end times. Now look at verse 7. I like these three words. Another slogan if you want. As for me. You can use your computers to search how many times this phrase can appear. But only in the book of Micah already appeared two times. The first time appear is chapter 3, verse 8. We talked about yesterday. As for me, I'm filled with the power of the Spirit of God. Even though other people are preaching other lies to please people, but I will not follow. As for me, I'm different. I'm there to be different. I don't want to follow other people just because many people are doing it. Doesn't mean that it is right. It's correct. And then the second time he said, as for me, what did he say? He said, as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Now what does it mean, as for me? Remember, imagine if you were the prophet. If you were the prophet and God showed a vision of destruction, imminent destruction, calamity, disaster, and you tell them about the right message, and they don't hear you, and you cannot change anything, Yeah, you proclaim the message, but nobody hear you. You're not going to change the history. How would you feel? How would you feel? If you are the prophet, if you preach something, just like Jonah, you preach the message and the whole city return in a few days, repent, maybe you feel good, yeah, I got results. But remember, in most cases, the people, the prophets in the Old Testament, even includes Jesus himself or Paul or other apostles, when they preach, most of the time the message fall in the deaf ears. People just don't care. But what did Micah say? I don't care whether I have results or not. As for me, I have done my job. I have preached the gospel. Now, I leave it to God. I wait for the Lord. I will not complain. I will not lose my faith because other people do not believe. But I will wait for the Lord. Today, do we have this heart? Do we have this heart? Sometimes you think, what? Yeah, we are the true Jesus Church. We call ourselves the true church. But look at us. How many people in America? Only true Jesus Church. How many people? 2,000? Some people question you, huh? You always hear this question from other Christian friends. If you say you're the true church, how can you have so few people? Then how do you feel? Oh yeah, why? If we are the true church, why we have so few people? We are not even considered the mainstream, so less people. But don't think about this. Like Micah, as for me, I don't care whether other people believe or not. I don't care how many people in the whole church, true Jesus Church around the world. But as for me, I'll wait for the Lord. I'll proclaim my message. I'll leave everything to God. This is my responsibility. So this is the heart of Micah. Now let's coming back to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Verse 8. From verse 8, this is also a very good verse. Chapter 7, verse 8. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath. Until he plead my case and establish my right, he will bring me out to the light. I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see it and will be covered with shame. She who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her downfall. Even now, she will be trembled underfoot like myrrh in the street. So these three verses, 8, 9, 10, spoken by whom? Who speak these three verses? Who do you think? Yeah. So who do you think, Joe? Who spoke these three verses? People of Israel. Yes, very good. People of Israel spoke these three verses. Israel, from the mouth of Israel. Now they hear the message. Some of them, they realize, now we have sinned against God. But do not laugh at us, my enemy, because maybe it's Assyria, other things, other Babylon, they laugh at the country. But don't laugh at us. We fall, we fail, but we will get up. I think this is the exact attitude that we must have. Now, historically speaking, what does it mean? They fell. What does it mean? They fell. Of course, they are in exile. But in future, they will return. Their country destroyed. But they will rebuild. Because once again, when God turned around, now here tell us, instead of God is against them, bring a case against them. Here tell us. Until he plead my case. Now this is the total turnaround, 180 degree turnaround of attitude of God. At the beginning, we have talked about yesterday, right? God, the people here. God what? Witness against the people. Have a case, charges against the people. That's why they suffer. But now, if they repent, God moved from here to here. Now God is here. No more against them. Plead for them. The enemy is there. God stand with you. Attack your enemy. And you will no more be ashamed. So you see, If you change your attitude, God will also change his position. Instead of going against you, bring charges against you, he will come and stand beside you and help you overcome your difficulties. Now, try to apply this in our daily life. What does it mean if a person may fall, may have fallen, maybe in darkness? When you fall, when you're in darkness, this means when you are spiritually weak. Actually, nobody can maintain spiritual seal 100%, the highest level, all the days of his life. We all tend to be weak somehow, sometime during our life. Depends on the situation we face. But the problem is, don't afraid to sometimes leap over. Of course, if don't fall too much, don't fall to the deep valley to kill yourself. Don't commit mortal sin, adultery, to kill yourself. But always, sometimes we have small sins or weaknesses. Sometimes we just fall. But what happens is, if you fall down, you must rise up. By the power of God, not by yourself. God will help you. Even though you're in darkness, but God will give you light. Remember, this is the love of God. He will always just be there to help us to come out of the darkness of the problem. Okay, continue to read chapter 7 here. Verse 11. Verse 11 here tells us, in the day for building your wall will come. The day for extending your boundary. Okay, this is very important here. Another prophecy of the end time. Now, of course, this prophecy also have a different level of fulfillment. What is it talking about here? You must rebuild your wall, your boundary will extend. Now, the first level always talk about history first. Historically, did it fulfill? Yes, but not 100%. Why? Because they did return back to the country to rebuild the wall. Now, which year were they destroyed by Babylonian again? Very good. 586 BC. This year, they were brought away in exile by Babylon. Now, of course, yesterday we mentioned, right? 538 BC, they were allowed to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, rebuild the city wall. When you have time, you can go to read the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verse 1. So, historically, God allowed them to go back to their own country, to their own city, to rebuild the broken, desolated city wall. But the problem is, their boundary were never expanded, were never extended. Why? Compared to the time of Solomon, of David, the territory of Israel, of Judah, were never comparable to the past. Because now, even though they returned, they were still under Persia. Later, they were under Romans. They were never an independent country anymore. So, there was no extension of boundary. Even until now, from the modern Israel. Which year did they establish themselves once again? 1948, the modern Israel were established. But the boundary was so small compared to the past. So the boundary will never extend. So we know only, historically speaking, only a little bit fulfilled, but not all. So very clearly, it is talking about something else. Must be talking about spiritually. How did it fulfill? How did it fulfill spiritually? Now, city wall. What is the function of city wall? In the past, the definition of city is you always got a wall in order to be categorized as a city. You cannot, in the past, in the ancient time, you cannot find a city without a city wall. Unlike today, most cities have no city wall. We have boundary, but not having a wall, a tangible wall. But in the past, all the cities have city wall. This is my drawing once again. This is how the wall provide protection. When they have protection, they have security. When you have security, you have prosperity. And then when you have prosperity, you have development. These four things are always interrelated. Now, then in today's term, what does it mean? What are the spiritual teachings of repair the wall? So the first step is to repair the wall. But what is, spiritually speaking, the wall? Let's give us a few level of things to ponder about. Now, the first wall, of course, can represent our spiritual cultivation. Because the wall always is for defense. If we have a strong spiritual wall, this means we are very careful what we see, our eyes, what we hear, the music, what we think, the heart, where we go, our entertainment. So actually, these are the four things that contribute our wall, our city wall. If you are very strong in this wall, you'll be very careful what you see. You say no to rated R movie. You say yes to G movie. Or PG. PG is, I don't know, but G is better. Maybe Monster Company or cartoon. But rated R, you're not interested because you know this is not good for my faith. What you hear, you say classical music is good. Beethoven is not bad. Him is better. But what pop music you have now today? I don't know. Why is like a, Rolling Stone. No good. Brian Spreney, I don't know. Or what else? I don't know because I don't hear. But you know, music. Sometimes you think, why do you limit my music? Actually, now the movie go direct to your soul. Because this visual stimulation is so powerful. So powerful. One picture is more powerful than 1,000 words, isn't it? That's why we say a picture worth 1,000 words. I talk, 1 hour, 10 hours. You just are here. When you go back, you don't remember what I say. But you look at my children's picture, I know, they look like this. So one picture go directly to the memory and sink to the deepest part of the memory. It's so difficult to erase. But if you see good things, your heart is always have good things. Now, if you see bad movie, all the sex scene, nudity, violence, go deep down your soul, pollute your soul, just like a devil, break in. Now, if you hear rock and roll, Rolling Stone, and all that kind of music, those music full of sexual hint, full of hatred, and go directly to your soul, go deep down to capture you. Remember, music and spirit are related. Remember, when David play the music for Saul, King Saul, the devil, the evil spirit went away. Because God is with him, he played the sacred music. Sacred music have the power to bring God's glory, God's holiness to the heart. And then what you think, related, when you hear, when you see, we are related, what you think, also go that deep down to your soul. The friend and entertainment choice is also your last defense. Because where you go will depend what you do. You do good or you do evil, come back to the time and space. So these four walls, if it's very thick, have no breaking point, then your spiritual life is very strong. God is inside. You are inside. You have peace, you have protection, you have satisfaction, you have prosperity, and your spiritual life will have development. But on the other hand, if your wall here is broken, I like Rolling Stone, and I like James Bond here. And I like to go to cup and pop and like to mix with best friends. And your war is just like no war. Remember, having many holes in the wall is just equal to having no war. Because that was a sneaking, yeah, I want to come and I want to go, I want to come and I want to go. So having breaches in the wall, just having no war at all. So remember how strong is our spiritual war. When you repair your war, then your spiritual level will go to another one. You experience the peace you never experienced before. So do we have this strong spiritual war inside us? So this is the first level of spiritual cultivation. Counselor, how many counselors are there? Do they have too much homework or do they have time to write another journal? No time. Okay, I have mercy on you. I have just and mercy. Okay, the second level. Second level, what does war represent? This war can represent your relationship with human being, with whether your brethren, your spouse, your parents, this human relationship. Remember, faith never exists in a vacuum setting. Our faith exists in the midst of our life. Our faith influences how we interact with people. So, how do we treat the people around us? So, we must think about, is there any problem? Sometimes you'll find problem, human relationship. Yes, now the computer is getting faster. The mobile phone is getting more convenient. Everything go wireless. But the heart of man is more lonely than ever before. Because we were not understood. We are not able to communicate freely within the grace of God. Sin has been hindering our development, our bond. So sometimes you see a family, the wall also broken. Why? Because sin has broken the wall. Sometimes maybe this brother here, this sister here, this brother here, sister here. Sometimes you don't talk to each other. Sometimes the children do not talk to the parent. There's no good communication here. Why? Because the wall is broken. Sin is there to hinder us. Or sometimes you find a brother and sister in the same church. Even though they go to church, but they don't talk. They have grudges, they never forgive each other. The wall becomes broken. That's why the devil is happy. They can always come in to disturb the church. There's no development. So this is where the war comes in, the relationship with human being. Now, concerning these two things, now how do we repair? How to repair? Actually, just give you one verse, Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 10. If you look at the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3, verse 10, you'll find there's one phrase always repeats. Nehemiah chapter 3 talk about the Nehemiah guide them to build, to rebuild their wall, to rebuild their wall. Chapter 3, yeah? Let's read chapter 3. Okay, let's just read a few verses here. Just read verse 23. Chapter 3, verse 23. Here tell us, beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of the house. Okay, we just quit here. And then verse 28, above the horse gates, the priests make repairs, each in front of his own house. Verse 30, next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hernan, six sons of Silapha, repair another section. Next to them, Mishlan, son of Barakiah, make repair opposite to his living quarter. So here, there's one phrase keep repeating. When you repair the wall, you repair the section next to your quarter, next to your home. What does it mean? Oftentimes when we see a problem, no matter if it's a human relationship or our own spiritual problem, we tend to blame other people for the cause of the problem. We say, hey, I do this because my mom never tell me. I do this because, the church is weak, they don't care about me. or the preacher never talked to me, never counseled me. So we try to blame other people for what is happening. But here tell us, when you repair, don't blame other people. Don't look at other people's part. When you try to repair, repair from your own. Repair the section which belongs to your house. Your own. Focus on your own instead of blaming other people. No blaming other people. Attack your own problem by the power of God. Don't blame people. Don't blame God for your own problem. We always tend to blame God for our own problem. Hey, God, you are the one. You don't bless me. You don't guide me. That's why I end up like this. Don't blame God for your own problem. Ask God to help you to attack your own problem. And if everybody focus on his own problem to repair a relationship or spiritual cultivation, and it will be better and better. We'll be connected more and more spiritually. Become a stronger bond. So one key secret, or not secret, or one thing very important, when we go back here, from here, how can we maintain our spiritual zeal? You must build a wall. First, not only your personal wall, what is another wall? Okay, thank you very much. Very good. You can hear me even though you were sleeping. No problem. Yes, so we have to build a strong bond. When you go back, for example, you say we are three or four in the same campus fellowship or the same church. We help each other, agree to pray together at the same time, read the Bible, Bible schedule. So we build a very strong bond with each other. And then you have a strong wall to defend against the devil. Now, thirdly, what is this war about? It's talking about right here. It's a prophecy concerning the end time true church will be established. The end time true church shall be established. Now, why? When was it broken? It was broken at the end of the apostolic period. We know from the Revelation, or we study the Acts of Apostles, when Paul or Peter, when they are approaching the end of their life, there are one thing they are so worried, which is heresy, false teachings. So if you look at Revelation 2:14, 2:24, we find that there are so many wrong teachings already invading the church. Now, after Paul, Peter, John, they left the world, they died. Now, this false teaching becomes more fierce, more popular, because the first generation were not there to defend the truth. So the church changed Sabbath, changed the water baptism, the sprinkling, and then introduce many other, change the foot, we cancel the foot washing. And then gradually, Holy Spirit were not with them. You see in the church history, in future, if you have this class, you see Holy Spirit stopped to descend upon them. So the church, which is the city of God, it's just like a broken city, the wall, all broken. The wall here refer to the truth. Because if the wall is broken, that means the truth is not there. Holy Spirit live, then devil can always come to attack the church. So the wall was broken for a long time. Now, this prophecy, chapter 7, verse 11, is talking about at the end time, true church will be rebuilt. Actually, this is the same prophecy with chapter 4, verse 1 to 2. What was it? What is this, prophecy talking about? Remember? The highest mountain. So this repair of the wall, actually, talking about the same thing. Talk about the repair of the wall, the rebuild of the true church. Now, how do we rebuild the true church? How do we rebuild the wall? Does it look like a wall or a stem? The wall is broken. How do we repair them? Okay, what material do you use to repair them? Let's look at the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 54, verse 11 to 14. Ellen, can you read for us, please? The book of Isaiah, chapter 54, verse 11 to 14. Okay, thank you very much. Here tell us, the book of Isaiah tell us, now what do you use to repair this wall? You use what? Precious stones, lots of precious stones. Now what is this precious stone? It's not the physical material. If you read verse 13, actually verse 14 talk about if you hear the law, if you follow God's will, your children will have peace. So this stone is talking about God's teachings, pure teachings. So the church was broken because there's no truth. Yes, they love Jesus, but they have no truth. The wall is just broken. By the end time, the true mountain will be raised up. People will stream against going to this highest mountain. And now, he tells us, should repair the wall, using this precious stone, which is the pure teachings. And also, we can refer to Revelation. Revelation, chapter 21, verse 14. Actually, talk about the same thing. The wall of the city of God. Chapter 21, verse 14. Revelation, chapter 21, verse 14. Verse 14. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles and the name and the Lamb. So 12 foundations, 12 mean perfect. Always in the Bible, when you see 12, always mean perfect. So this means the foundation is perfect. Now, how it is perfect? First, it was built on two things. 12 apostles. Because the apostles, they were trained by Jesus. They preached the word of Jesus. So our teaching cannot go against the apostle. When the apostle, if they go to keep Sabbath, we must keep Sabbath. If the apostle baptized in the name of Jesus, we must go to preach to baptize in the name of Jesus. So this is the apostle teaching. And also the Lamb, the name of the Lamb, this means Jesus teaching. Jesus also is the foundation, the huge, the biggest foundation of the whole city wall. Without Jesus, this wall will collapse. So no church can survive unless they preach everything according to Jesus, according to the apostle. So they will answer a question, why True Jesus Church is proclaimed to be the only true church? Not because we are proud, not because we want to do it like this, but because God raised this highest mountain up and God repaired the broken places of Christianity, correct all the mistakes. Maybe they forgot to keep Sabbath, now God used the precious stone, block this hole. Water baptism, block it here. Foot washing, Holy Spirit, and bring back all the things that was lost before. That's why this is the city of God. And let's come back to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. Verse 12. Verse 12. Very important. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3. Okay, come again. Read together loudly. I know some of you have eaten lunch already. At least those who have eaten lunch should read loudly. 1, 2, 3. Okay. Here is the prophecy concerning the same thing. Now, after the wall was repaired, people will come. People will come. From where? From Egypt. From where? From Assyria. From the Euphrates. From other places. They will come to join. Of course, physically, it's never fulfilled. Because today, Egypt, Assyria mean where? Do you know? Assyria today what? Today, what country? Assyria, those places, Iran, Iraq, all those places, they're enemy of Israel. Egypt, all that, they cannot come to Israel. So physically, never fulfilled. But spiritually, that means if the church is repaired, many people from other denominations, from other foreign land, will come to join the true church. This is exactly the same, having the same theme on chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. where all the people streaming to the highest mountain of God. It's the same thing. So across the Bible, you don't see that, oh, we just mix together and everybody be the same. We adjust our truth to suitable your need. No. If you want salvation, you must go to the God's mountain. Go to God's city. Not that, oh, we downgrade ourselves so that we don't talk doctrine, be the same. No use. We must go to God. So this is very important. So through the book of Micah, talking all the way from beginning to the end, it's talk about salvation plan, how God, this is spiritual meaning, how God prophesies about the end time through church. Now lastly, let's look at verse 19. Let's read together. Now, verse 19, chapter 7, verse 19. Now this verse, you can also highlight it also. Very important verse. Why? This is a prefiguration. Talk about in the future. Because talk about how God will throw away our sin. Through what? Here mentioned, through to the sea. So here indirectly tell us in the future, water baptism must be in living water. Must be in living water. The Bible did not prophesy. God will throw everything to the garbage bin. God did not say, I'll throw everything to the swimming pool or the cisterns. No, I'll throw everything to the deep sea. They'll go down to the deep sea. I'll remember the sin no more. It's a prefiguration. In future, continue the true water baptism shall be conducted in living water. In living water. So this is just another prophecy talk concerning about how wonderful God's going to forgive all our sins, throw to the sea. So, and today we should also throw people transgression to us against the sea. Sometimes people sin against us, make us not happy. Yeah, I say, oh yeah, I'll forgive them. But just like, oh, I dig a hole in my bed, yeah. When I not feel happy, okay, I'll dig it up, count again. Oh, you see, you did this to me so many years ago. But no, I learned from God. God throw all the sin under the deep sea. Just like people on a ship, right? You see them when they travel on a boat, if they die, they cannot bring the body on the land. They just throw the body on the sea. You cannot retrieve the body anymore. So people sin against us, also learn from Jesus. Don't always count it, throw it to the sea. But most importantly, here talk about the water baptism. So thanks for the grace of God. We have studied the 7 chapters, even though most of you have not read the book yet. But I hope that you can remember something when you go home. Any last minute question?